So it's always an honor and a privilege to fill in for Pastor, and I miss him dearly, as I know that you all do, and I pray for his safe and soon return. So let's go ahead and get right into our text. We're going to be in Luke. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise the Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was the neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that shewed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, Go and do thou likewise. If you want a title for tonight, it's going to be, What type of neighbor are you? So let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer. Brother Tony Piper, will you open us up in prayer, please? Amen. Please be seated. So, have you ever noticed that everything in life is subjective? You know, it's starting to get a little cool outside, finally. All God's people said amen. It's starting to snow outside, and that means one thing. Deer season is upon us. And I'm very excited about that. I'm a hunter, and that is my opinion, and it is very subjective. If you ask the ladies in this room, they are not inclined with my opinions. And they probably wish I didn't have them or was so happy about them. However, I do, and I am. And it being deer season, the deer are starting to move. And me and my wife will be driving down the road, and all of a sudden I'll say, Deer! And she's like, Where? And I'm like, oh, way over there in the backside of that field. And then on the other side of the trees, there's a couple more, and you can see a milling around. And she's like, I thought we were about to die. We were in imminent danger. And you're just pointing out that there's a deer like 500 yards away. Who cares? But guess what? She has oddities too. My wife is a very generous lady. Like, that's one of the reasons I fell in love with her. Like, she is a very generous soul. And she loves to buy things for her nieces and nephews. And I guess there's these things called Shopkins or something or another. And, like, we'll be going through the store. And she's like, oh, there's a Shopkins that Liliana doesn't have. And I'm just looking at this aisle of plastic that says made in China with high-end price tags. And I'm like, let's get the kid a gun, like something that'll be around in like more than 6 months. Like, come on, it's like the size of my pinky. They're going to lose it, eat it, chew it. The dog's going to chew it. Like, it's going to get lost. Like, but she's excited about that. That's her opinion. That's how she sees things. And there's other people in here as well. We have some computer guys, some IT guys. If I look at a screen, I see lines and squiggles and all sorts of that stuff. And I'm like, help, please. And them, on the other hand, they're like, oh, I know exactly what that is. And I'm like, you go. Because that's not me. But everything that we see in life, it's subjective. It's based off of our quirks, our personalities, our interest. What drives us? And we see a story going on that follows that. Because everything is subjective. Every situation is different, even though two people can go through the same situation, they'll have totally different outcomes. Everyone's different. How can our responses be so varied? How can one person have it all figured out and then the other person be so clueless? But that's where we are in our text. You know, this lawyer in verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus answered him, but he didn't get it, and he's trying to combat Jesus. And honestly, I'm glad I wasn't around there too, because I'm arrogant sometimes, and I think I'm the smartest person in the room. I'm just being real with you. And I know I probably would have put my foot in my mouth about six different ways, but that's what he's doing. He's trying to look cool or suave in front of his buddies. The lawyer was most likely an expert in rabbinical law, and he's trying to nail Jesus to the wall, and he's trying to have an I gotcha moment. And we all know how that works out when you think you're the smartest person in the room. Usually it ends quite in a quite humiliating fashion. So anyway, Jesus responds and he's like, well, what's the greatest commandment? And the guy goes, well, it's the greatest commandment is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm taking it out of context. And love thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus is like, yeah, bingo, you got it, go for it. And what Jesus is trying to explain is just the love of God and God's love for everyone in that. And he's like, no, well, who's my neighbor? Because in ancient cultures, my neighbor wasn't who lived next door to me. My neighbor was my creed, my race, my ethnicity. And he was trying to be technical and legalistic and try to go off of that. And he's trying to justify himself by establishing who his neighbors are and go back into the law. In Jesus, he just responds and he's like, love thy neighbor as thyself, and he goes off into this parable. And let's just go ahead and look at the parable. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. So he goes, and we know from history and archaeology that this would have been a very mountainous, very treacherous spot of road. It was horrific. There were a lot of caves on the sides of the mountains where bands would look out. If they would see only one or two people, maybe they would go out and they would attack. It was easy pickings, and apparently that this particular person, he fell prey to them, and they robbed him, they beat him, they stripped him of his clothes, and they left him half dead. The horrifying circumstances under any circumstances, I mean, he doesn't have any transportation, he doesn't have any way of communication, he doesn't have any money, any means of assistance. He can't even stand from what we read later on in the scriptures. He can't fend for himself, all hope is lost. And then on the horizon, somebody appears. And it's not just anyone, it's a priest. And a priest, according to the Old Testament law, they were at like the pinnacle of the hierarchy. Like they were the alpha, they were the number one. There was the Sanhedrin, which was the highest court in the land, and a priest could belong to the Sanhedrin, or they could be a priest. But like a priest, like that was as high as you could get. This was the most austere, astute religious scholar of the day. This is the person who was, the people would be like, wow, that's a priest. Like, just look at him. These were the people who, when they went to the temple, acted so piously, so devoutly. So, of course, we all know the story as it happens. The priest, he goes, he takes care of the man, and he helps him down off the mountain, and he gets him taken care of, and he gets him patched up, and he makes sure that he gets on his way and that he's safe. Your Bible doesn't read that either? No. It doesn't happen at all. You know, the priest is walking by, and he sees this guy. And I've read a lot of commentaries, and Pastor correctly said, you know, a commentary or an opinion is like a nose. Everyone has one. Doesn't mean where it's supposed to be. And the problem is everybody is trying to make excuses for these guys. One of them said, well, maybe he was afraid of the robbers were nearby, and he was afraid of getting robbed. Another one of them said that he thought it was a trap, that it was a solo operator and that the person was waiting to go try to assist him and then he had hit him with a rock or a club. Another of the theories was that he was afraid to touch a dead body because according to rabbinical law, he would be unclean for 7 days and he'd have to go through this whole ordeal on how to be cleansed again. But no matter what the excuse, that's all it was, is that it was an excuse. He didn't want to help. Right. You have the height of religion just walking by. You have the guy who's supposed to have the answers. This is the guy who's supposed to show the little people how to live. Just walked by. It wasn't a big deal. In Judaism, there's a principle that I can't enunciate. However, it calls for the preservation of human life and overrides almost all other religious consideration. That's I wasn't able to research it fully, but that's part of where they got the Hippocratic Oath from, do no harm. He was a priest. He was supposed to render aid to anybody. He was supposed to be a servant of God. He was supposed to show people the way. And I can't prove this, but I kind of think he did one of these. Made sure nobody was looking. And then he just detoured. Didn't even stop to see if the guy was alive. Didn't check on him. Nothing. Completely went out of his way. And this wasn't an uneducated shepherd, you know, sometimes ignorance is an excuse. This wasn't one of those cases. Common decency would say check on the person. I mean, this is a full-grown man. Most of these priests, by the time that they went through all of the rituals and all of the procedures in order to be a priest, would have been over 40 years of age. This wasn't some 18-year-old being nervous. This was an adult. You're like, oh, I'm not sure about this. I don't like this area. And I mean, he looks half dead already. Like, what more can I do? I can't do anything. He's done for. He didn't even try. Common decency would say check on the guy. Even if he was supposed to be dead, according to rabbinical law, he was still supposed to bury him. So you can't even say, well, he thought he was dead. No. Didn't render first aid. He didn't try to help. He deliberately avoided the situation. He went the long way around. Have you ever wondered to yourself if there had been a group of people with him, would have he rendered aid? My gut tells me he would have been the one to lead the charge. I mean, how would it look for the little people to be out front? Oh, hey, let's go help that guy. Oh, no. He would have been out in front. I can't prove that, but just how these people acted throughout the Bible would testify to that. They were full of it. But guess what? We can be too. Sometimes we can be, oh, yep, I got my suit on. I got my Bible under my arm. I'm good. According to every law and moral standard, this guy failed. Because he was more concerned about the letter of the law than the intent of the law. He wasn't concerned about people. He didn't care. If he would have cared, he could have helped. I mean, what better way to make an impact than save someone who's dying? Like, even if you're not trained, if you don't have EMT, I know a lot of the guys through the military, they have specialized training on how to stop gunshot wounds or knife wounds. It doesn't take a medical genius to know how to stop blood or how to help somebody or how to go get help. He didn't do any of that. He just, not my problem. Because that's what he was to the priest. He was a problem. And he needed to be avoided. This would have been a respected member of the community. He would have been the pillar of his church or his synagogue. But he didn't care about people. That's tragic, and that's heartbreaking. And he just walks off. Yeah, it'll be okay. But then off in the distance, after a while, somebody else appears. Verse 32. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. So you have a priest who failed, right? Surely not the Levite. The Levites, they were the number two. The Levites were right below the priests. They were, in today's terminology, they would have been the deacons, so to say, if the priests were the preachers. Like the deacons, they were responsible for the administration of the church. Like, this was a servant of God. Like, his whole function was to care for people. He was supposed to love his neighbor, right? That's what the second greatest commandment was. The priest already failed at it. Surely not two in a row. So he went, he got the guy, he helped him down off the mountain. Nope, he didn't either. He's a Jew after all, right? He's supposed to help him. He's obligated by the law. No, sounds like a little too much work. For all the responsibility, for all the things that he did at church, based off of the Bible, not my opinion, he didn't care about people either. It was a burden. If you would have asked people at church, it was his entire life's purpose to serve God. He was a Levite. He was born into that. He was supposed to serve God and others. Nope. We can speculate all day the reasons why, but it doesn't matter ultimately. They didn't. This would be like being in a horrible car accident. And you're pinned, and you know you're dying. Pastor pulls up behind you, and you're like, yes, thank you. Somebody is going to be here. I'm going to get help. Then I get this fixed. Pastor rolls the window down, looks everything over, drives in the other lane to make sure not to have any of the glass hit his tires, and just speeds off. How would that make you feel? Like, the Bible, I don't think the guy was conscious, but that would have been a kick in the teeth to anybody. These were supposed to be the people who helped people above anybody. No, I don't care about people. I don't have time for them. They're problems. I don't have time for you. And we could assume that if we ended the story right now, he would die. According to the Bible, in all likelihood, the Bible says he was half dead. You know, half dead in the Bible, that means half dead. You know, that's not good odds. But then another person appeared, but we don't have to worry about this person. This person is a Samaritan. He's one of those people. Because we all know what those people are. And I know on a Wednesday night, you guys know all of this, but Samaritans, they were the children of people who had intermarried with the inhabitants of the land. They were lower than snakes. They were lower than dogs. They were lower than cats. Whatever animal, reptile you want to name, they were lower than it. It would be socially reprehensible to be caught conversing with one. There's actually historical accounts where if two became friends, the Samaritans would stone the Samaritan and the Jews would stone the Jew, because how dare they bring that blight on their nation? Because we care about our ethnicity. We care about our neighbors. We don't care about those people. We only care about each other. Apparently not for the priest and the Levite, but you know, that's what they were telling each other at least. We don't have to worry about the Samaritan, you know, he's good for nothing, he's trash, if nothing else. He has to worry more now because, who knows, the Samaritan might come, kick dirt on him, spit on him, kick him in the ribs. That's what society expected of him. It would have been totally in character for what society would have thought of the Samaritan coming across that. Read in verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Compassion. Now go back and read what happens when it says a priest and a Levite in verse 31 and 32. And by chance there came a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. The Samaritan has compassion, and the priest and the Levite, they just detour, because we don't stop for problems. The Samaritan, the half-breed, the outcast, he's the one who showed compassion. How messed up is that? Compassion means to feel sympathy, to pity, to have compassion, to be moved with compassion, to be moved as to one's inwards. That's what the word compassion means in this. Have you ever came across an accident or something and like you just see something, like maybe somebody's broken a bone, maybe somebody's bleeding really bad, and you're like the blood drains out of your face and your stomach chart starts to churn and you're just like, Lord, help them. That's what compassion is. Compassion is like, oh, that's horrible. It's being moved on the inside. It's not out of disgust. It's out of sympathy. You're just praying like, Lord, please help that person. Like, that's horrible. The Samaritan showed compassion when the religious leaders took a hike. That's what the Samaritan did. When he showed up, he didn't just hit the road. He didn't just feel sorry for him, because at some gut level, I'm sure the priest and the Levite, you know, they're like, eh, I'd hate to be in his shoes. Anyone would. That's an obvious statement. But they weren't moved to do anything. They just walked off. The priest and the Levite, that's what they did. But he acted on what he felt. Read verse 34 and 35. And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. He inconvenienced himself. He made it personal, you might say. He went to this guy who, by all accounts, was broke. I mean, the guy had just been robbed, literally. He had his clothes stripped off, like he has nothing to offer. He doesn't have an ATM account. He doesn't have a routing number to where he can wire this guy money for the inconvenience or as a thank you. But he took time, and he stopped, and he showed love. He showed pity. He showed empathy. He showed humility. Show compassion. He invested in him. He bound up his wounds and poured in oil and wine. Oil and wine in that day, that wasn't cheap stuff to come by. It was expensive. And we're going to see more later on. This guy couldn't pay him back. He wasn't going to get reimbursed. But he did it anyway. Not for a friend. Not for a relative. Not for an acquaintance. Not for somebody that he loved. He did it for a neighbor. He did it for somebody he had never met. And more than that, if you think about the social stigma, he did it for a Jew. He went out and he showed compassion and empathy for the people that were the socially reprehensible people of the age. Like we would think about like Al-Qaeda and ISIS like they would these people. Like these were the lowest of the low. But he showed them compassion. Read verse 34 and 35. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Think of the humility in that. And this is objection, and I might be wrong. I don't think I am. This guy, he was traveling along. Obviously, he had some sort of beast, a camel, a donkey, an ass, something, some sort of transportation. He had that. He had oil. He had wine on hand. He had at least 2 pence. This doesn't speak of somebody who's young and spry. This doesn't speak of somebody who's inexperienced. This, to me, speaks of like a successful merchant, probably somebody who's been in the business a while, had a while to come up with the finances and the resources to be able to carry around this, because you didn't just walk around with this much money in those days. Because if you got robbed, you got wiped out. All of your stuff was gone. A good rule of thumb back then was only carry up to a quarter of your possessions. So to me, that would indicate that this guy is pretty well on into his career. When he goes to this guy, he doesn't just patch him up. He doesn't try to make a gurney and make the guy ride on it and get, or a rickshaw, I believe it's called, and get bounced to death on those roads. The Bible says he set him on his own beast. And just being logical, like if you were a thief and you were going to rob somebody, where would you do it? You would do it in the middle of nowhere. So you're probably about 9 miles in either direction from Timbuktu. As Brother Steve would say, you're on the other side of Butta Butta Nook Nook Africa. Like, you're lost. You're in the middle of Nowheresville. You're on the other side of the Twilight Zone. And most likely, here's this older gentleman, probably 40s or 50s. He puts this guy on his own beast, and he walks. This wasn't some well-beaten path. This was a road that led through mountains, had drop-offs, and had robbers. And guess what? It's a lot easier to get the guy on the ground. But he humbled himself. Why? He had compassion. He loved this person. He was showing empathy. Despite everything. What an example. He got him to the inn.
Read verses 34 and 35, please. And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pennies and gave them to the host, and said, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.
He got to the inn, and he didn't just walk up, find a group of Jews, and say, hey, take care of this dirtbag. I found them. I patched them up. I did my social obligation. I did my good deed. Your turn. Get him off of my animal. No, he didn't do that.
He didn't shove the responsibility. He didn't shirk his duty. He took care of him. He continued to take care of him. It doesn't say it necessarily, but it also implies that he did more stuff to him in the end, but probably buy him numb raiment, which back in those days would have been expensive. He saw it through. He did everything he possibly could have done to help, even paying for supplies in advance. Jesus finishes the parable and asks the lawyer who the good neighbor was. Read verse 36 and 37. Now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among, or now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he answered, he that shewed mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do thou likewise. The lawyer's in deep trouble. When Jesus started this parable, I guarantee you, he was waiting for the priest to come in and be the hero and save the day. And yep, the priest is my neighbor. I mean, I have that nice, religious, morally upright, justified before God. I have that image to look up to, and that's my neighbor. And the priest was a total loser. Walked off, left the guy. Then the Levite came in along, and you know, you have some redemption after all. I mean, even though the priest messed up a little bit, it's not that bad. You know, you got your Levite there to save the day. He messed up. Jesus is like, so, who was the best neighbor? The lawyer couldn't even answer Jesus and give him a straight answer. He's like, well, the one who was the nicest, the one who actually did something for him. And what did Jesus say? Go and do thou likewise. What was Jesus trying to teach? There's a lot of things he's trying to teach in this passage, but one of the main gist is the love of God, and that God's love is to everybody. And not only that, we're supposed to show that love to other people. So let me ask you, this past week, we had our missions conference. We saw a lot of missionaries come through here. They gave their presentations. You saw their burden. You saw the burden for the people, and I really enjoyed that. I like seeing other cultures and everything. They want to go, and they want to reach those people. Who are we reaching here? Who's our neighbor? Because at the end of it, everybody's our neighbor. That's what Jesus was really trying to get to. We don't get to pick and choose. Ooh, there's a nice, morally upright guy. You know, I'm out on visitation. He's got a polo shirt, khakis on, a pair of loafers, nice clean-cut hair, no tattoos. You know, I'm going to go on his door, and I'm going to go knock because he'll probably be nice to me. We don't get to pick that person. We have to go to the socially outcast. We have to go to everybody. We have to go to the guy who's got the beer in one hand, the cigarette in the other. He stinks. And guess what? We're supposed to show him God's love. Amen. We're supposed to go to the person who's annoying and selfish and whiny at work, and they won't shut up, and we're supposed to be nice to them. And for me, that's hard because, like, I like quiet. But guess what? I'm supposed to be nice to them. I'm supposed to show them compassion. And that's hard. I'm not saying I've got it. I don't. Not all the time. I'm trying. But do we have compassion for people? Do we have that inward desire? Like, do we feel, when we look at them, are we seeing people? Are we seeing burdens? Are we seeing problems? Because in order to have compassion, first you have to see that someone's in trouble. Because you can look straight at somebody and just see a person, a humanoid, devoid of any emotion, you know? They just need to shut up and get out of my way. Sometimes if we listen a little, though, you know what? Their day's been a little harder than mine. Maybe I'm supposed to give them a little grace. Sometimes, usually it's a lot of grace, but God showed me grace. Sometimes it's hard, but that's what we're supposed to do. I've had a pastor tell me before of someone who went to his church, got saved, and a couple years went by and she got an attitude. She thought she was better than everybody else. One day, a couple visitors came, and they weren't dressed the best, man and a woman. And she walked up to them and said, "Excuse me, I know you don't know this because this is your first time here, but we have a dress standard in this church, and we expect you to meet it." Is that compassion? Is that love? Is that empathy? Is that caring about people? What are we doing? We really care. How are we trying to reach people? Are we that person at work? Everybody knows we're religious. It's not hard to miss it. I mean, we bow our heads when we pray to eat. You know, they know we're religious. They know we go to church, but are we a religious person like the priest and the Levite? Hollow on the outside? I believe it was mentioned last week. We're a whited sepulcher. It's easy to be. I mean, you can put on a suit and tie and look as good as anybody in here. You can wear a dress down to your ankles, sleeves down to your wrist. Doesn't make you good on the inside. And that's what we forget sometimes, is God sees the inside. You know, there's that verse in Samuel where, don't worry about the outside. God sees the heart. Let's just look at some of the Bible verses where Jesus saw people. Matthew 15:32. Looking at the wrong page, I was like, I proofread this twice. Whew, many heart attack averted. Okay, Matthew 15:32. And Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, "I have compassion on the multitude." There you go, compassion. Jesus saw people. Let's continue. "Because they have continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way." Jesus just didn't care about them spiritually, he cared about them physically. He cared about everything, because sometimes we get focused on one thing. We're not supposed to do that. Jesus cares about the person, period. Let's go ahead and turn to Matthew 14:14. "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion towards them, and he healed their sick." Go ahead and turn to Mark 6:34. "And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion towards them, because they were a sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things." Every time we see Jesus looking at people, did he see problems? Did he see obstacles? Did he see annoying people? What did he see? He saw people with problems, and he wanted to help them, and that's what we're supposed to do. Go ahead and turn back to Luke 10. Luke 10:2. "Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth more laborers into his harvest." A lot of times that verse is used for preachers' meetings or calling men to preach. Sometimes people who aren't called to preach just need to do a little work. How many of you came as a result of a personal invitation. Because the personal effect, and I know this because I've worked food or retail or whatever the case may be, the personal effect cannot be underestimated. Whenever you work food, they want you to do a two-part opening. Hi, how may I help you? How's your day going? They want you to have that, hi, I'm a person, how are you? And guess what? Sometimes that's hard. Because sometimes I have a social meter and I know I'm working on it, but sometimes it's full up and it's hard to be that nice person to people. But guess what? That means I'm still supposed to be nice. There's no an excuse because your social meter's full for the day. I don't get that. Neither do you. We're supposed to be personal. Jesus, everywhere he went, when he looked at the woman with the issue of blood, he was on his way to help somebody. And what did he do? He stopped to help her. Jesus, time and time again, he helped people. Why? Because he had empathy. He cared for them. And now I'm going to just point out a few ways that we can care for other people, and we will be done. Go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. First Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become of sounding brass or as a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mystery and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there shall be knowledge, it shall vanish away. What never fails, according to the Bible? Not speculation, not hearsay evidence, fact, love. It's hard to be mad at somebody when you're being nice to them. Have you ever tried? And I know, because I have. And one time, my wife did something, and I got annoyed. And she was as nice and as sweet, and it was aggravating because how can you be mad at this person? I'm like, I want to be mad. I want my revenge. And you're just like, I'm sorry. And I'm like, oh. Do you know what that does? It opens up possibilities. When you're willing to reach out, when you're willing to make it personal. And I wasn't planning this in conjunction with the theme. When I started this, it was something totally different. But guess what? That's what missions is all about. Making it personal. Think about all the great missionaries. Think about Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch. You know, there's revival breaking out and great things were happening. And God's like, hey, go on the backside of the desert. Got something lined up for you. So Philip, he obeys, and he goes, and there's this Ethiopian eunuch. You know, God apparently sent Philip all the way to the backside of the desert to reach one person. Just one. So it would seem, archaeology tells us that there's been over 12 recorded churches that were carved out of stone, 1st century AD. Christian churches that were similar to the churches that the disciples used in Rome and in Antioch. How did that happen? Philip was willing to go out on a limb. He was willing to be led by faith. He was willing to go talk to somebody. What's that Bible verse? With God, all things are possible. We just got to get out of the way. Do we have charity? Do we have love? Do we have compassion? Do we have empathy? How do we treat our neighbors? Because the odds are, every one of us, and I know because I Googled it like 10 minutes before I got up here, but guess what? Every one of us, statistically speaking, has over 55 people that we know offhand. What type of neighbor am I? What type of neighbor are you? Because we all have people who drive us batty. That's a fact. That's part of being human. Some people just don't mesh. But how do I treat that person? Because the odds are, people are pretty good at judging people. If you're just faking it, they can usually tell. But if you try, that's something special. Downstairs, I'm teaching the kids this whole thing on Christian character. The most important thing about Christian character is Christian, Christ-like. Are we being Christ-like? Because every time I open up the Bible, I'm getting convicted because Jesus had compassion. Jesus seen the multitudes, he was moved, and I was like, hey. But guess what? That's what missions is all about. It's about letting yourself be moved. Just like that guy on the road. He saw that guy and he was moved. Are we religious? Like the priest and the Levite? Are we righteous? Like the Good Samaritan? An unlikely hero, but guess what? That's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be the light unto the world. Aren't we that light? Do we have compassion? Do we love our neighbors? I know I got convicted by this, and I hope you did too. That's all I've got for us. In a moment, the piano's going to play. I'd like to invite you all to stand up, and every head bowed, every eye closed, let's pray.